So as I mentioned earlier, we're finally done with Habakkuk. And not so bad, really. 7 sermons for 3 chapters. Pretty good. Could have been worse. These last 4 verses I saved for this week. They're the last 4 verses of chapter 3. I invite you to turn there now, even though it'll be a minute before we get into it. And as a reminder for those that have maybe missed some of our time in Habakkuk, when we first began to look at the book of Habakkuk, the prophet was very bitter in his circumstances. He was emotionally compromised. He was both sorrowful and angry toward God. He was experiencing firsthand the Babylonian Empire's horrific oppression over the nation of Israel, causing horrible suffering among the people. And this precipitated in Habakkuk formulating a powerful lament or complaint to God about what he and the nation were experiencing. And as I've been saying from the beginning, I think Habakkuk is a fantastic book to model after for our own prayer life. When we're going through those dark times of suffering, when we feel like we need to scream out to God for answers, pray through the book of Habakkuk. Pray his prayer to God. It is a reverent way to do this. We've moved through the book, and as we move through the book, we've seen a conversation develop between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk would reverentially, that's an important adjective, reverentially, not angrily and self-entitled, but reverentially and worshipfully, complain about the evil and suffering going on, and God would graciously respond with his reasons for bringing suffering on the nation of Israel. And this one thing to keep in mind again, God never had to respond. He didn't have to answer Habakkuk. He had every right to remain silent. But praise God, he spoke to Habakkuk so that we can see a little bit into the mind of God and how he processes things when we suffer through evil circumstances and when bad things are happening to us. Now, as we come to the last chapter of Habakkuk, last week we saw how the prophet was remembering all of the great power and works God had done in the past on Israel's behalf, using very powerful poetic imagery to describe the exodus from under Pharaoh, the oppression, the time in the wilderness, the time during the conquest as they were led across the Jordan River. Habakkuk conjuring up these times of God's power and might in always protecting Israel, even when he would bring pestilence on those within the nation during the time in the wilderness when they were rebellious. But God never let Israel completely die because God, as would be implied and understood by the culture of the Old Testament Jews, never was going to renege on his commitment to Abraham. The covenant was always in vogue with God. God would never back out of his covenant with Abraham, and so he would preserve Abraham's descendants, even if it was just a small fraction of those that had existed. So we understand that God is powerful. He cares about the quality of life of the Israelites, but even more than that, he cares about their fidelity to him and their worship of him. And when this doesn't happen, it brings about what Habakkuk has been witnessing, great judgment, suffering, and sorrow, because they were not listening to previous warnings by God to repent and turn back. Repent and turn back, which we read about these in the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. So after last week's prayerful final lament by Habakkuk, where he says, I remember all that you've done in the past, Lord, and I understand that your word is final, we enter into what I would call his emotional response. These last 4 verses in chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, are a break from his remembrance of all that God's done into how he is now emotionally responding to God and allowing things to sit. He's spoken his piece, God has responded, and this is how he ties it all up in a nice bow, basically, at the end. So let's go ahead and read these last 4 verses in chapter 3, and then we'll go into it in more detail. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. In other words, chapter 3 is meant to be put to song and a worship in the congregation of Israel. What a weird worship song. Though everything's failing and life is crumbling all around us, praise God and let us have the strength of a doll sheep and leap from cliffside to cliffside. That's a hard pill to swallow. But we got to look at this, and I'm going to be honest with you. The first time I read this years and years ago, I read my cynicism into this last part. And I didn't really read very carefully chapter 19 or verse 19. And I'll explain why in a minute. The very first thing we see Habakkuk doing in response to the power of God and the might of God, which we talked about in the previous verses in chapter 3 and looked at in detail in last week's sermon, was that Habakkuk was physically affected. Habakkuk lists the following conditions of his physical state before God. My body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. After metaphorically rattling off all of the power of the natural world and the power that God has, not just over the natural world, but over the nations and the evil nations at that, he melts before the Lord. But there's a reason that he's trembling. We can deduce the reason Habakkuk was in this state of physical distress and weakness was because it was finally sinking in for him that he must wait on the power of God to deliver Israel and bring judgment upon the Babylonians. Remember, throughout this book, Habakkuk's been saying, please, please, please have it happen now. Let me see it in my day. Let this happen immediately. Relieve our stress immediately. God's final answer was back in chapter 2, verse 3, the last time God spoke. He started off his response to Habakkuk by saying, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. So Habakkuk was finally here at the very end of his book, or his prophecy, coming to terms with God's final answer in light of God's great power and sovereignty, which has been made plain to Habakkuk by his remembrance of God's past works on behalf of Israel. Again, the first part of chapter 3 we went through last week. And yet it's precisely in Habakkuk's physical state of weakness that he first begins to experience true joy in the midst of his suffering. Up to this point, there's been no joy in his complaint. This is the first glimpse we see. His bones are melting. His knees are buckling. He is powerless. He feels like he is wasting away to nothing and rotting in his body. And yet here is the state he is in physically when spiritually he's experiencing joy. So the first time I read this section, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, I brought in my own cynicism to bear down. Because when you start to read this section, in verse 17, this is how I read it, because of how cynical I was. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the product of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, blah, 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 I'll be happy. That's how I'd read it in my own personal devotional. It's like, great, the world's falling down around me, God's all sovereign, I'll just put my nose to the grindstone and try to find contentment and move forward. It's a settledness that isn't joyful or content. It's like, okay, God has the final word. He's all powerful. All life is falling apart around me. Forget about verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I couldn't figure out how to put that together. Again, this is years ago when I first started going through this. I didn't know how to process it. And the reason was because I didn't study it properly, probably on purpose. I didn't want to study it properly because, honest to goodness, a lot of times when we're in depression and suffering, we don't want joy. Why? Because we enjoy depression. We enjoy suffering. We enjoy being the victim. I'm not the only one that understands this. I think we all do. poor me, woe is me, look at the circumstances I'm in. But I love God, and as long as he just continues to make things horrible, I will just be a faithful servant. Grumble, grumble, grumble. That's how we operate a lot of times. I didn't want to really unlock the joy of the Lord. I just wanted to continue to complain. Lord, the fruits are dead. Everything's falling off the trees. The cattle are dead. It's a wasteland. So I'll just keep on serving you. How often do we do that? Maybe it's just me. That's my personality. But this shook me to my core. It's like, okay, A, that's a wrong reading of Habakkuk's heart. So if you're applying it, that's just your own sin running the day. That has nothing to do with what's actually going on here. And Habakkuk's heart was not cynical at all. He was not just resigned to his circumstances. If you carefully examine the words of Habakkuk and what he used to describe his circumstances and the final state of joy as a complete thought, quite the opposite was true. But you need to read all the way through to the final verse to get the full picture of where Habakkuk's heart finally came to rest. As pointed out in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the prophet's weakened physical state contrasted with his incredibly strong spiritual state. Well, that wasn't my case. I had a weak spiritual state and a weak physical state. That's a bad combination. A negative plus a negative does not equal a positive when it comes to walking with the Lord and your emotional state and your spiritual state. Though his physical state was weak, his spiritual state was incredibly strong. Habakkuk outlined the worst possible consequences, complete failure of crops, total loss of sheep and cattle, and yet he realized that inner peace did not depend on outward prosperity. You know, we say that all the time in Christian circles from the pulpit. Your circumstances should not define your happiness or your state of joy. And academically, that makes sense. Sure, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, really living inside you, which is all source of real joy, not fake idolatrous joy, but real joy, then we should be tapping into that constantly, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how many crops are failing, no matter if all the flocks are dead, all the herds are not in their stalls, nothing's producing, metaphorically. Can you still find joy when your life is metaphorically a wasteland? If you cannot find joy when your life is metaphorically a wasteland, then I strongly encourage you to do some soul searching about your relationship with God. A, do you have a relationship with God? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which would guarantee an indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit in the first place? And if you do, then what sins are you not repenting of that are killing the joy? I have to do this every day, literally every day. I have to go through an inventory of my heart. What sins am I holding on to? What's quenching the Holy Spirit? Why am I not finding joy in God alone? Why are my circumstances dictating my emotional state? Because this is not the mark of a Christian. And I'm sharing that none of us are exempt of this. We're all human. We're all fallen. We all deal with this. Now, some are better at it than others. Some can compartmentalize. But compartmentalizing isn't the same thing. That's just a coping mechanism. I'll be joyful even though everything's burning all around me like a dumpster fire. I'll just move along. It's like, no. We've got to honestly deal with pain and suffering. Honestly walk into hurts and offenses and anything else God's calling us to do with joy. Was Christ joyful when he hung on the cross? Was Christ joyful? Rhetorical question. Now, was it painful? More than we can imagine. Did he experience loneliness? Absolutely. The worst kind of loneliness, because even his father, the first time ever in the history of the Trinity, was the father turning his back on the son. That the Trinitarian connection between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was broken. The first and last time, but the first time in after eternity. We can't even begin to taste the suffering that Jesus went through. And yet we know there was joy because he was fulfilling his Father's will and he knew the end game and he understood the purpose despite his circumstances. And I don't take this the wrong way, and I'm not trying to minimize your pain, but I'm fairly certain none of us in this room have suffered at that level. based on Scripture, I know that's the case, but we can work ourselves up into thinking we're suffering at the level Christ suffered. That's a lie. That's not true. We can come close in some cases, God forbid, that happens in our life, but even in those circumstances, where's the joy? Habakkuk's state of mind went beyond being content with the current abysmal state of affairs because he stated that he was choosing to fill his heart with the joy of the Lord at the end of verse 18, where he proclaims, "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." I intentionally have to pray that every day. On days when I do not think that and pray that, by 3 in the afternoon, I'm miserable. Again, not everybody's like me. I get it. But that's me. I have to take joy of the Lord. Every day I have to wake up, and before I get ready for school, or if it's the summer and I'm doing something else, or meeting somebody for coffee, or whatever I'm doing, sermon prep, Sunday school prep, whatever I'm doing, if I don't in the morning go, I am a child of God and I choose joy, if I don't start praying that seriously and understanding that, then no matter what happens during the day, I will tank pretty quickly emotionally. That's just, again, who I am. So this is hypercritical scripture and personal to me. I actually memorized these last four verses several years ago, and I still paraphrase them daily in my life. Not that my life is like that right now, but reminds me, I am not controlled by exterior circumstances. So when we look at him, he, in the end of verse 18, takes the joy of the Lord from the God of his salvation. He then proceeds to describe his joy in verse 19, a verse for years I'd skip. I wouldn't really read it. He says, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." The image being conjured up here is as of a deer or some mountain goat that's actually leaping effortlessly from mountain cliff to mountain cliff, rock to rock. I don't know if you've ever seen the Planet Earth videos or watched the doll sheep up here with binoculars or mountain goats around the state, but it's like no effort. They're not afraid of the heights or the what looks like flat. I don't even know how they're attached. I know their wolves are their wolves. Their hooves are designed for it. But even then, I don't know how that works because, I mean, they're leaping and they're somehow able to, because of the design of their eyes and their depth perception and everything, I know they're able to connect on crevices effortless, jump around. And it takes a lot of strength, a lot of balance, and a lot of attention to do this. And when he talks about this, this is the image that he's conjuring up about his own soul. How often do you experience that level of joy and energy in your life during your darkest times of suffering? I could leap off the mountaintops, cliff to cliff, rock to rock. Though everything is burning around me, life is completely shut down. Most of us will typically become very self-absorbed and shut down. It's interesting to note that some physical symptoms one experiences when dealing with depression include loss of pleasure of previously enjoyed activities, physical agitation or feeling of sluggishness, all because of depression, or low energy and fatigue. You gotta sleep all day. I got a friend who's bipolar, and he knows that when he's about 10 or 11 in the morning, when he feels like it's 3 a.m., just because he's tired, he knows he's starting to get depressed, and he has to take a power nap or take his medicine. Because of the depression, when it, one of the first symptoms is so exhausted, not strength to leap from rock to rock, and energy to do all kinds of things and joy, but just you just want to shut down because you're oppressed and you're depressed from your circumstances. And yet, at the end of Habakkuk's lamenting and complaining to God about circumstances that would drive most people into deep depression, we see him exhibiting the opposite symptoms of depression, joy and strength. But for me, when I read this, I couldn't unlock it. I couldn't understand how he could rejoice at such a dismal situation. My situations have never been that dismal. I might work them up in my imagination to be that dismal, but they never have been that dismal that you could really feel a real justified depression. And yet he's saying at the end, let's set this to the instruments for the congregation to sing as a worship song of my joy and strength in the Lord. Well, J. Ronald Blue is an Old Testament scholar from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he, I think, explains very concisely and well how Habakkuk was able to experience joy and strength in such dire circumstances. He states, "The sovereign Lord gives triumph over circumstances to those who trust him." Stop right there. Do you recall that I've been saying from the beginning of this series, as we've gone through it, your amount of stress or depression or worry or fear is going to be directly related to how little or how much you trust the object, in this case, the person of God. How strong is your faith in God? How much do you really trust that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do? Because this is the very first part of unlocking joy, is you have to trust God. The way to get out from under the load is to get right under the Lord. To be under the Lord is to be over the circumstances. To be under the Lord is to be over the circumstances. How can that be? Well, because who's all sovereign? Your circumstances or God? If you're under God, and you really have trust in him and believe he's running the show and he sees your heart and you know that he doesn't have your best interest in mind to just please you and give you some happy life full of security, but to make you Christ-like. He may be putting you under real heat and real pressure and real suffering because you're not bending in a certain sin area. You're unrepentant in an attitude, a sin attitude, or something in your heart. You're in rebellion against God, and he goes, you know what? I can play this game all day long. You're going to keep going this route? We'll keep the pressure on. He loves you. What loving parent wouldn't keep the pressure on a rebellious child? And if the child continues to rebel in the same areas, doesn't increase the punishment and the consequence to try to get the message across. Loving parents will do this to try to teach the child. We are God's children. So get under the Lord to be over your circumstances. The prophet's complaints were swallowed up by confidence. His fear turned to faith. Habakkuk was transformed from a sour, jittery prophet, weighed down with the burdens, to a secure, joyous preacher, buoyed up with blessing. From a sour, jittery prophet, weighed down with burdens, to a secure, joyous preacher, buoyed up with blessings. Complete transformation in the last four verses. As he finally didn't just melt before the power of God, but then hid under God's sovereignty. And that meant full acceptance. I'm not going to complain to God anymore. I'm not going to gripe to God anymore. I'm going to accept what God has given me, and I'm going to rejoice because I know the God whom I trust. I can rejoice all day long because I know the character of God. Though nothing grows on the trees, though the sheep and the cattle are dead, though the entire world seems to be a mighty, burning, smoking, smoldering wasteland, I know the God of Israel. And I can rejoice, and let's put this to song, that we can rejoice and have strength like that of the mountain goat leaping on the mountains. This actually reminds me of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And I end Habakkuk with this, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's hard for me to get through that verse, those verses of Christ's. May we all live under God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who transforms our sorrows to joy and weaknesses into strength, as was the case with the prophet Habakkuk. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our loving Father in heaven, we do praise you that you have everything under control. Though it may seem dire and out of control, and we lose hope, whether it's on daily situations in our life, circumstances in our life, at the national level, the international level. You know where our stressor points are, Lord, and I pray that we give those stresses to you and that we follow and actually respond to Jesus' invitation to give him our loads of stress, our suffering, our concerns, our worries, and rest under the Lord. Rest under you. But I know that we'll only rest under you if we fully trust you. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't fully trust you, that hasn't even come to a saving faith through your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll move their hearts in that direction even this morning, Lord. But for the rest of us here who do have a relationship with you, I pray that that relationship is strengthened to a point that we can truly have joy and the strength of mountain goats leaping from cliff face to cliff face without worrying about falling, because we know that you have us under your protection, Lord. I praise you for your love and your protection and who you are, and I pray a blessing on the congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.